In the 1980s, Nancy Stafford looked like a complete success as a model and actress.
I got a show called St. Elsewhere. I did that for 3 seasons. And then I guest starred on every other show in the mid-80s. Riptide, Remington Steel, Who's the Boss, Hunter, all these shows.
But Nancy discovered this success didn't satisfy.
I still didn't feel good about myself.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, co-author of Seeking Him. For May 26th, 2023, I'm Dana Gresh. As we prepare programs for Revive Our Hearts, we aim to make them timeless. I pray you'll discover that about today's program. It's one of the early programs Nancy recorded for Revive Our Hearts. But the truth Nancy talks about never goes out of style. See if you agree. Here's Nancy in the classic series, Satisfying Our Thirst.
Everyone has a thirsty heart. It's not only true that the song says that, but it's true in life. We all have a thirsty heart. It is true that we're all thirsty. The problem is that we've tried to satisfy our thirst in all the wrong places. You see, the thirst is not wrong. The thirst is God created. God made us thirsty so we would be thirsty for Him. The problem is when we try to satisfy our thirst in people or things or places apart from God. And God has so designed the universe that anytime we try to satisfy our thirst anywhere other than Him, we will be disappointed. That's what we're going to look at this week. Now, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, God says that His people Israel have committed 2 evils. And these 2 evils, these 2 great sins, really summarize the sins not only of the Israelites in their day, but I believe it summarizes our sins today. God said to His people, you've committed 2 great evils. First of all, my people have forsaken me. I am the fountain of living waters, and they have forsaken me. God has said, I made my people, and I wanted to satisfy them with myself. I wanted to meet their needs. I am the source of their supply of everything that they need, but they've turned their back on me. They've said, God isn't enough. God can't satisfy. What He gives us isn't enough. We need something more. And God says, this is a great evil, to forsake God, to forget that He is the fountain of living waters. But God says, my people have committed another great evil. And not only have they forsaken me, but they have settled for substitutes. They have hewn out for themselves cisterns, pots, clay pots, but they're broken cisterns. They're cracked pots, and they cannot hold water. What is God saying? Not only have my people refused to let me meet their needs, but they've turned to other places and things and people to meet their needs. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. Idolatry. You say, we're not idol worshipers. We don't make creatures and bow down to them. But God says this is the essence of idolatry. Looking to something or someone other than God Himself to meet the deepest needs of my heart. And God says, this isn't just a little problem. This isn't just a weakness you have. God says, this is a great evil. It's been a very important thing in my own life for me to come to identify that when I look to people or things or experiences other than God to satisfy the deepest longings and thirsts of my heart, that I actually become an idolater. That this is a great evil that needs to be repented of in my own life. Now, we saw that the woman at the well had thirst in 3 levels. She had a physical thirst, she had an emotional thirst, and she had a spiritual thirst. And we've said that we have thirst at the same 3 levels. I want us to look briefly at how the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, tried to meet her thirst in each of these 3 levels. How did she seek fulfillment for each of these levels of thirst? And we want to also look today at how we seek to find fulfillment in each of these levels. Now, first, the physical thirst is obvious. The woman came to the well looking for water because there was a physical need, a physical thirst. And you and I have physical needs and longings, and we try to get those needs met through physical things. Maybe food, water, creature comforts, our surroundings. We have this self-protective instinct that says, I'm going to get my needs met. And if they're physical needs, I'll find a way to get my physical needs met. Now we saw that the woman had, secondly, an emotional thirst. How had this woman tried to satisfy her emotional thirst? What did she do? What did she look to satisfy her emotional thirst? She looked to men and marriage and relationships, one after the other. When one didn't satisfy, can't you imagine that she was just hoping, longing that maybe the next one would be the right one? And what do? As women, we are particularly prone to try and satisfy our emotional thirst through relationships. How many of you, before you were married, thought that when you were married, your emotional longings would be satisfied? Can I see some hands? Many hands in here. Now, how long were you married before you discovered that man, as wonderful as he was, could not satisfy your deep emotional longings? I mean, we women can't understand ourselves. I don't know how we think men can understand us. So you'd been married, what, a day or maybe a week or something before you discovered that this man could not meet your deepest emotional longings and needs. So the day came when you were feeling a little disappointed with how marriage had not completely satisfied you, and you thought, I know what we'll do. Let's have a baby. That baby will satisfy my emotional longings and thirsts. And you held that precious little baby in your arms, and you said, now I'll get my thirst satisfied. Till that baby began to wail, and you realized that baby had no intent of satisfying your thirst. That baby was thirsty. And that baby came into this world thinking that you were there to satisfy its thirst. And so that baby didn't satisfy, and you said, I know what we'll do. We'll have another baby. This one will be different. Well, you discovered sooner or later that children, as precious as they are, and as much as they are a gift from God, are selfish. And that they cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. So you said, let's have grandchildren. And they are, I'm told, really wonderful. Some of you would be happy to show us some pictures of those precious grandchildren. But there comes that time when you like to send them back to where they came from. And you realize that even those precious grandchildren cannot satisfy the deepest emotional needs and longings of your heart. But isn't it like us to keep trying to find satisfaction in relationships? This is one of the major areas of idolatry in my own life. God has shown me in recent years that I have looked to people, friendships, companionship, to meet emotional needs in my life that people cannot meet, that only God can meet. And when I begin to look to a man, a woman, an adult, a parent, a child, a friend, to meet the deepest needs of my heart, to meet my emotional thirst, I become an idolater. Because I have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, who wants to be to me my great need meter. And I've instead made for myself this cracked pot to try and hold water, to try and satisfy my thirst, but it doesn't satisfy. Everything in this world leaks. It's all broken, and none of it can deeply satisfy. Now, we seek satisfaction for our emotional thirst, not just through relationships, but in some other ways. One way that I have often tried to get my own thirst satisfied is through acceptance, through affirmation, through approval, through other people thinking I'm doing a good job. This can become an idol in my life, a broken cistern, something that doesn't hold water. We look for our emotional needs to be met through social status, through activities, through busyness, through noise. Some of us walk in the house, we turn on the television. We jump in the car, we turn on the radio. We're trying to fill the empty places of our hearts. Some of us do it through, well, in fact, I hardly know a woman who doesn't use these twin idols at times, shopping and food. Anybody ever found yourself using shopping or food to satisfy thirsts that are emotional? Eating not because we're hungry physically, but because there's a longing inside we're trying to fill. Women have shared with me about how romance novels have become for them a well that they run to try and get their emotional thirst satisfied. Why is that? It's because there is no man in real life who is this great, strong, velvet-covered rock of Gibraltar. And so where do we look to find that kind of man? So many women escape from the real world of real people, real marriage, real children, and they run to this escape world, this dream world of soap operas, romance novels, trying to fill the emptiness, trying to mask the pain and the longing that we all feel, medicating the pain, anesthetizing the hurt. Some of us doing that even with medications and psychotropic drugs, trying to escape the emptiness and the pain. And so women have written notes to me like this one: I'm thirsty. I've been filling my loneliness with friends, TV, and shopping. Another says, I've looked for satisfaction in my career rather than fulfillment in Jesus. And this one, I've been filling my heart with noise and busyness. Another woman says, I've been disappointed in my husband's inability to meet all my needs. And this woman said, I've been looking to the wrong wells for love and approval. God showed me, she said, that I often look to my mom for approval of my parenting. As a result, when she is around, I am much harder on my 6-year-old son. Trying to get our emotional thirst satisfied. Now, in terms of our spiritual thirsts, we perhaps may find ourselves doing what the woman at the well did. How did she try to find fulfillment? Through religion, through religious experiences, through religious rituals, through spiritual leaders. And don't we often turn to conferences and books and seminars and tapes and radio programs and counselors, spiritual experiences, trying to fill the empty places of our hearts? The fact is, everything and everyone that we turn to other than God Himself is inadequate to meet the deepest needs and longings of our hearts, because God has put eternity in our hearts. Jesus said, whoever drinks this water out of these broken cisterns, will thirst again. You have to keep coming back for more because it never fully satisfies. All these things are temporal. They're fleeting. They're fading. They can be changed. They can be taken away. They will all disappoint. We want to look at God's provision, the fountain of living waters, and where we can find the water that truly and lastingly satisfies. I think it's important that we start by acknowledging where we have looked to things and people other than God to satisfy the deepest needs and longings of our hearts. Do you have an idol? Is there a well that you've been looking to other than God to fill the deepest needs and longings of your heart? What do you run to? Where do you try to find refuge? Where do you try to find comfort? Where do you try to find fullness? God says this is a great evil, that we would run to anything or anyone other than Him. So how do you get free? The starting place is repentance. Agreeing with God, I have looked to things and people other than God to satisfy the thirst of my heart. And now I repent. I return to Him, the fountain of living waters.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth in a timeless message, first aired on Revive Our Hearts in 2002. That question, what idols tempt your heart, is just as relevant in 2023 as it was when Nancy recorded. Today, Nancy pointed out that nothing satisfies except Jesus, including outward success. We're about to hear from a woman who knows that firsthand. In 1976, Nancy Stafford was Miss Florida in the Miss America pageant. She's since starred in television programs and TV movies, but inwardly, she was just like the woman at the well, looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. Let's join the two Nancys, DeMoss Wolgemuth and Stafford.
We grew up in a wonderful, loving Christian home, and I received Christ when I was 8 years old. And even from the start, I just had this intimate and really tender relationship with the Lord. I remember at 8 years old, sitting in church, singing hymns, and just feeling this sort of warm blanket of God's love just sort of descend. And I would weep in the presence of the Lord, just loving to be with Him. But even though I had this sort of tender and intimate relationship with the Lord, I had a lot of insecurities in my life. I think it started for me because I was just physically rejected and ridiculed. I was a gangly, gawky, unattractive kid, and I was teased an awful lot. And it started with a particular incident when I was 5 years old in a ballet class. And this was a place that I just succeeded and I loved, and I was just totally non-self-conscious. I would go there and just expressing myself. And one day, the teacher turned to the other kids, or the mothers in the back, and said, "The girls are doing beautifully, except for that little Stafford girl. She's the most clumsy, awkward child I've ever seen."
Oh, and you heard this.
I heard it, and it devastated me. And that was the day that I think a lie lodged in my little heart that said, "You're ugly, you're clumsy, who do you think you are? You don't have any value and worth. Nobody wants you." So by the time I got into high school, I was even having problems at church and sort of feeling like even the folks in church who should be really understanding me and accepting me for who I was told me that I really wasn't quite enough. And it hurt my feelings, and I didn't know how to talk to it to anyone about it. So when I went off to college, I just thought, you know what? It's me and God. I can do this by myself. I don't need church. I don't need people. I don't need this hypocrisy thing. And unfortunately, like too many kids, I couldn't do it by myself. So I went 500 miles away to the University of Florida, and little by little, my relationship with the Lord eroded. And the tough part for me was I was a good kid, and I always wanted to do what was right in my heart.
And did you stay a good kid?
For the first few years of college, I did.
And so outwardly, you're doing
all the right
a lot of the right things.
Oh, yeah, all the right
stuff. But you're really far from the Lord.
Far from the Lord, and feeling still very insecure, battling a lot of insecurities. Now, this whole time, though, on the outside, I started to blossom.
So people would not have known
never
what you were
known.
Dealing with inside.
Never have known. It was very well concealed. And very well shrouded, as most of our, you know, feelings are. So I ended up finishing college, graduated, and the boys had started talking to me, and I was real popular by that point, and I got involved in the Miss America pageant, and then started getting drafted to do commercials and modeling. You know, irony of ironies.
So by this time, this gangly, gawky girl had matured, and so now the issue wasn't that you were you still feeling ugly?
Inside, yes.
Inside.
My self-perception was still that gangly, gawky girl. I didn't think I was ugly so much, but I didn't think I had very much to offer. I didn't think I was very valuable. And it played out also in how I conducted my relationships. I found that I would go from boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend, looking for somebody to make me feel valuable and make me feel worthwhile.
Looking for acceptance.
Yes. So when I got drafted sort of by an agent to come and start to do some modeling and commercials, I just thought, this is great. I'll do this. And I was still a kind and a good and a moral person, but I started, you know, finding love everywhere I could, which I was not promiscuous, but I would glom onto and stay in relationships that were not good and not healthy simply because this person loves me. This person wants to be with me. This makes me feel good for a little while. So I started doing all these commercials and modeling and very successful, moved to New York to pursue acting, to see if I could do this next thing called acting. And I was there for about 6 months and then got a phone call from Eileen Ford and asked me to come and join her agency to do modeling. My very first audition in the acting world was for a soap opera, which I got. I did 150 national commercials in 2.5 years, tons and tons of print work. I was at the top of my game.
And so were you filled?
No, I still didn't feel good about myself. And then began a series of events that began to really shatter my world. And I began to hunger after a spiritual life again. But you know what? To tell you the truth, I didn't want Christianity. I thought, you know, been there, done that. There were these hypocritical things that happened in the church that, you know, I just don't want that. People in church are supposed to be like God, and these people just aren't. And so I began a search, a spiritual search. Mm-hmm. I'm a student. I'm a voracious reader. Mm-hmm. And I began a search that brought me through Buddhism and Hinduism and Rosicrucianism and theosophy and the metaphysics, the whole New Age gamut. I studied for years, and I found it fascinating. Mm-hmm. I found it intellectually stimulating. I have to say, I had no peace in my life. I had no joy. I found that it did not change the way I live my life in any way. It didn't change the way I treated other people. It certainly didn't change the way I felt about myself. I still didn't think I was worth very much on mm-hmm, the inside. Mm-hmm. But this whole time, God just kept blessing my career. I got a show called St. Elsewhere. I did that for 3 seasons. And then I guest starred on every other show in the mid-'80s. Riptide, Remington Steele, Who's the Boss, Hunter, all these shows. And I'm on my eclectic search. I've got my Bible on my nightstand every night, and I'm reading it right there next to the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita and the Course in Miracles. I'm mixing it up.
And did you think you were finding truth?
I did. I thought I was seriously finding truth. So I'm mixing it up. I'm on this eclectic spiritual search, and I was booked to do a show called Magnum PI with Tom Selleck. And I headed off to Honolulu, and I stopped by my mailbox on the way to the airport, and a book. This book that I'd seen advertised on television that looked fascinating to me had arrived in my mailbox. I'd ordered it. The book was called Power for Living.
And here's where I need to insert something. I do want to hear the end of your story, but this book is a book that was produced first back in the mid-'80s by our family, the DeMoss family. Mm-hmm. When my dad went to be with the Lord back in the late 70s, you never had the privilege of knowing mm-hmm. him. You will one day. He left most of his income designated to be used for reaching people for Christ and gave direction that was what was to be done with it. And one of the things that my mother and our family did was to develop this book called Power for Living.
Little did I know that God had made an appointment with me mm-hmm. through your precious family's book. I began to read this book. Story by story, maybe just one-page stories, mm-hmm. it's just people's encounters with God, people's testimony of coming to faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And they were people that I could relate to, politicians, mm-hmm. Famous people who I thought, well, you know, these are cool people. These are my peers. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm in the industry. I mm-hmm. can relate to these people. This isn't just somebody, you know, that I can't relate to their life. And the amazing thing, Nancy, that began to happen is that from the moment I opened that small book, I feel like the Holy Spirit just entered that room with me. Mm. And for 3 days, I had an encounter with God like I've never experienced to this day. Mm. Because as I read these people's stories of their encounters with God, a pain that I didn't even know I had started to well up in the deepest place of me. It was a physical pain. I felt like I was going to die because they were describing the thing that I so desperately wanted.
And needed.
And needed.
Yeah.
And I began to see my life for the first time in years as it really was. And though it looked like I had it all to everybody else, suddenly the way I had even deceived myself became clear, and I saw how absolutely destitute I was. And I began to cry out to God and say, Lord, I thought I knew you. I thought I was on a track to you. I read these people's stories, and I realize I don't know you at all. I used to know you. Show me who I am, who you are. Help me find you. And as I cried out to him, he began to answer me. And he began to show me 3 things in those 3 days. First of all, he showed me what he thought of me. How much he loved me. Yes. Oh, I was living a very ugly life.
Yeah.
I was living with a guy. I was living with my rich producer boyfriend. I was a party girl. My language was not great. I was not living any kind of godly life at all. But he whispered to the deep place of my heart, I love you. You're mine. You're beautiful to me. I've done all this just to draw you back home to me. I think I felt his broken heart for me. I think that's what the physical sensation was, this ache, this thing that I almost called paramedics. I was having the privilege of feeling his broken heart for his lost ones.
Because you were a prodigal.
I was a serious prodigal.
And he was going after you.
And I'd never thought about God's heart breaking for us. Only our hearts breaking, needing him, but not his heart broken over us.
Yeah.
It rocked me. It blew my mind that he cared that much. And then the second thing he showed me was who he was as my father. that he was not some distant, cosmic, universal God like I'd come to believe in the New Age, but he was my intimate Abba Daddy. And he just wanted me to crawl up on his lap, that he didn't want me to get cleaned up first.
You didn't have to perform to earn his love.
No.
And I didn't grace, isn't it?
It's so grace.
That's what grace is.
I could come to him just as I was. And then I fell on my face just sobbing in grief. I think I cried for days. Grief and repentance. Mm-hmm. And then what was amazing is the third day, he flooded me with peace and joy. Those very things that had been missing in my other search for him in all those years, the peace and joy of the Lord came.
It was really a search for him.
It was.
That couldn't be satisfied with anything less than him.
No, until I ran smack into his lap. And it was like, I felt like the prodigal kid. I felt like I had grabbed his sleeve, and now I wasn't going to let him go. You know?
Yeah.
I was rushing home again.
And, of course, what was that prodigal's dad doing? He was hugging.
Rushing
he wasn't going to let
him.
Go either.
No.
Yeah.
He was running toward me as hard and as fast as I was running toward him.
Yeah.
And that is the marvel of our God.
Mm-hmm. And of the gospel.
Yes.
It's for sinners.
I hope you'll remember Nancy Stafford's story if you're ever tempted to seek out the limelight. Even if we don't aspire to be a model or actor, we all can identify with the craving for attention and recognition. That conversation took place before social media was really a thing, but today we can think thoughts like, if only my YouTube channel would blow up, or if only I could become a social media influencer. Nancy Stafford and Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth have both discovered that only Jesus can satisfy. I've discovered that too, and I hope you are basing your whole life on it.
You know, Dan, I hear at Revive Our Hearts, we often talk about freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. And if you think about it, we'll never have freedom in Christ, we'll never have fullness, we'll never have fruitfulness in Christ if we're not satisfied with Christ. That's a message we want to put on loop and say it over and over and over again. Jesus is the only one who can give us that satisfaction that we're all thirsty for. Now, before we wrap up today, I want to take a moment to thank the sponsors of today's program. And who's that, you might wonder? Well, that's anyone who supports Revive Our Hearts with their prayers or their donations. In response to your prayers, the Lord sustains us on a daily basis. And your financial support helps us continue to bring the message of satisfaction in Jesus as we call women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Him. So, thank you. We could not be more grateful for all that you mean to this ministry. Now, we're almost at the end of May. And our prayer, our desire, has been to see the Lord provide a significant amount of funding as we close up our fiscal year. If you've already given to help with that goal, thank you so much. You'll find up-to-date information on the progress at reviveourhearts.com. And if you've been thinking about giving, now is the time to do that so your donation can count toward our May goal. And we're so grateful for whatever amount you decide to give as the Lord puts it on your heart. In fact, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of the book that our team has produced called Unremarkable. It's about 10 ordinary women who impacted their world for Christ. And along with Volume 1, we'll also send you instructions on how you can receive a digital copy of Volume 2. That book is so hot off the press that it's not even off the press yet, but you'll be able to read an advanced digital version of Volume 2 of Unremarkable. Again, it's just a small way for us to say thank you for your support as we finish up this fiscal year. To make a donation, just visit us at reviveourhearts.com and click where you see donate. If you wish, you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. And when you call, be sure to ask about the Unremarkable book, and we'll be glad to send you both volumes. Again, that number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Thank you so much for being a part of what God is doing in and through this ministry.
Next week, we'll talk more about the ways we look for satisfaction other than Christ. Nancy will be here Monday to continue in the series, Satisfying Our Thirst. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.